You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3 if you like. If you don't like, I don't know. Deuteronomy 3. Thought we'd look this morning at a few things about being strengthened by the words of God.
Deuteronomy 3, is that
what? Yeah, it's right after Hezekiah. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verse 27, we'll start. This is God talking to Moses. It says, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, lift up your eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with your eyes, for you ain't going over this Jordan." Verse 28, that's the southern. Verse 28, "But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see." You can read the context, find out why Moses wasn't going over Jordan and so on and so forth. But in verse 28, when he says, "Charge Joshua and encourage him," you know, when it says charge him, what he's supposed to do, like hook battery cables up to him? Probably not, right? Because they didn't have batteries back in those days. But no, he's talking about, you know, with words. And the charge, basically, from what I understand it, means, you know, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. Not like this thing ain't up for a vote. You know, whether you want to or whether you don't. And truthfully, if I was Joshua, I'd say pick somebody else. I don't want to lead these people. I mean, you look at how they behaved. Who would want to? But he said, "You're going to do this, Josh." And he said, "And encourage him." And then he said, "And strengthen him." Well, he was charging him with words. He was encouraging him with words. So now he's going to strengthen him by giving him a protein drink and telling him to do push-ups, right? No, he's going to be strengthening him with words. The same thing he's using to charge him and to encourage him. So just pointing out. And then also, since God is the one telling Moses to do this, whatever words Moses is going to use to charge Joshua and to encourage Joshua and to strengthen Joshua, wonder where Moses is going to be getting those words from. Probably from God. I mean, that's, I don't know, he might look in the Poor Richard's Almanac, but probably be getting those from God, right? Most likely. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We'll look at another one. So that's the first point with being strengthened by words from God, that the words would really need to be coming from God. You can read a place, I forget, it's in Chronicles someplace, where some king, I think he was the king of Assyria or something like that, Sennacherib, I think it was, he's telling Hezekiah or somebody, says, "Well, the Lord is the one that told me to come over here and kill all you guys." Well, he said that the Lord told him, but just because he said that those words came from God wasn't really a guarantee that they really did. You know, and that happens sometimes, right? Where a person will say, "Well, I'm speaking for God." Well, okay, he said he was speaking for God too. You could read the book of Job. There were a few guys in there that said they were speaking for God. And God says, "What in the heck is this baloney coming out of their mouth?" You know, so that's the first thing. Words being strengthened by words from God, they need to be coming from God. That's the first deal. Where are we? 1 Samuel 23, look at verse 13. It says, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, got up and departed out of Keilah and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth." Now that word escape, that's kind of interesting because, you know, like you say, well, first off, the strengthening has to be words that came from God. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you look at the very last segment of Proverbs 28:1, that verse says the righteous are bold as a lion. So if the righteous are bold as a lion, what's David doing escaping? You know, a lion doesn't run away, it runs toward. You know, it says here they went wherever they could go, they scattered. Oh, how does that fit with Proverbs 28:1? Proverbs is not a one-size-fits-all. None of those verses are. They're sort of like, this is not a biblical phrase. I would call it circumstantial. You know, and how would you know which circumstance, which verse applies? I think it's in Proverbs 25. It says verses 4 and 5 or something like that. It gives two exactly opposite instructions, one verse right after the other one. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he thinks you're an idiot like he is. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he thinks he's a wise guy. Well, you just said don't do it, and in the very next verse you said do it. Again, it's circumstantial. How do you know which instruction would apply to which circumstance? That's where, again, like our Father and God's Word taught us, without recognizing the manifestations, and back here in the Old Covenant, revelation manifestations, without recognizing the operation of the manifestations, he said the Bible's a closed book. It just doesn't make any sense. You can't understand it. Without recognizing, God gives information, and for each situation, and the situation, the same, it could look like exactly the same situation here as it was here, and yet the instruction might be entirely different. So the instruction really is, keep the communication line open to God. So here, yeah, it says they escaped. They were not bold as lions, because that's what God told them to do here. You can read in, I think it's 1 Samuel 16, that David received spirit from Samuel. That's why they scattered, because that's what God told them to do. Verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul looked for him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, got up and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You think he gave him those clamps where, you know, you squeeze those clamps to make his hand stronger, to strengthen his hand? No, it was with words. Again, I'm not sure exactly how does that strengthen his hand. You know, does the hand represent his actions? I don't really know. But I know it's a figure of speech. It's not literal where he made his hand strong. You know, he strengthened his hand in God. And he did it with words. David was in a tough spot here. You know, here's Saul with all the armies looking for one guy. That's not a situation I would want to find myself in. You know, and David finds out that they're coming to Keilah to get him. And him and 600 men, says, guys, just scatter. Go wherever you can. And if they had not done that, that would probably have been the end of David. Like with Paul going to Jerusalem, you could say, well, I'm believing. You could believe whatever you like. But if God says do A and I do B because I'm believing, make sure you got your will written out first. You know, it's just, oh, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. You could believe the moon's made out of green cheese. You know, I mean, and I say you, it's a generic you, myself included. We could believe whatever we want to. Probably be better off if we believe the information that's coming from God. And again, to say, well, the Bible says this. Yeah, it says this here. It could say just the opposite somewhere else. How would you know which one to apply? Maybe neither one applies. Maybe something else applies. Well, that's why the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every born-again one to profit. You know, and so here David's operating spirit. In verse 16, Jonathan is also operating spirit. You can learn that from 1 Samuel chapter 14, that Jonathan has spirit. And he's strengthening David's hand in God. Look at Acts chapter 14. And again, he strengthened his hand in God by giving him words. Acts chapter 14. Pick a verse. Pick verse 22. That would be a good verse to pick. Acts 14, 22. Says, confirming the soul. You can read the verses before. This is Paul and Silas, I think it is at this point too. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That word confirming, the Greek word they translated confirming, could also be translated strengthening, which is a good word. In some ways, I wonder, either one would work. Strengthening might be a better word, you know, in modern English anyway. If something is confirmed, it's like it's really set. Whereas if something is strengthened, at least in modern English, it could be strong today. That doesn't mean it's going to be strong a year from now. If it's confirmed, it's more like, okay, it's a done deal. I like strengthened better. Could translate it either way. But probably strengthening would be a better translation in modern English anyway. The same word shows up in chapter in the next chapter in verse 32. Says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and did what?
Confirmed
them, strengthened them, same word. And then if you look at the very last verse of chapter 15, and he went through Syria and Cilicia doing what?
Confirming
the churches, or strengthening the churches. So the same thing with words, and those words were words that came from God. While we're in Acts, backtrack to Acts chapter 8. So the first point would be that those words need to come from God. We're going to look at a second facet here in Acts chapter 8. Start in verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he got up and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, it's great to hear you reading the Bible. Oh, sorry. What did he say?
Do you understand what you're reading?
Do you understand what you're reading? Was this guy reading? That's what he said. What it says, he said he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 31. And he said, does the sun rise in the west and set in the east? Basically, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Did he say no? No, he didn't say no, but he did say no. Sort of like, does the sun rise in the west and set in the east? If you can answer that question, you got the answer to this question. You know, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Instead of saying no, in answering Philip's question, the eunuch asked another question. You figure out the answer to this question, you got the answer to your question. How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So that's the second, or a second facet. Yeah, words to be strengthened with words from God. Those words do need to come from God. But if a person does not understand those words, how are they going to apply them? It's like, was it 1 Corinthians 14? Remember, like 9 through 16 in there? You know, if I don't understand the meaning of the words, how am I going to say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing I don't even know what you're talking about? Remember that in 1 Corinthians 14? So, and there's a lot of places in the Bible where you can read, we'll get to another one later on, where God gave information. Like, remember Joseph in Egypt when the Pharaoh had those dreams? Those dreams communicated information, but the Pharaoh didn't know what that information was until Joseph interpreted the dreams. The information had been communicated, but Pharaoh didn't know what that information was. You can read a few of those in the book of Daniel, where information was communicated, but the people who had the dreams or the whatever, they didn't know what it meant until somebody gave them the understanding of that communicated information. Same thing with this eunuch. He's reading Isaiah, but when he was asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless somebody should guide me. We're in a really privileged position, those of us in this room, because we have been taught how God's word interprets itself, which you hate to say it, but it's really a rare thing in Christianity for people to even know how. You know, it's usually we'll listen to the preacher or listen to the priest and what they say, it's got to be right. You know, but to have been taught how God's word interprets itself, is really a tremendous privilege that we've been exposed to. Something else. Well, I guess for now, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, so on and so forth.
Nehemiah
chapter 8. Yeah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah 8. We'll start in verse 1.
What chapter is it?
Chapter 8. You know, thinking of, we've been taught how God's word interprets itself. I got to get my sugar packet here. One of the things we've been taught God's word interprets itself in the verse or in the context or where it's been used before, and not necessarily where it's been used before. You could expand it to say other places where God talks about the same subject, you know, where you put it like scripture buildup, you know, put the different things together. It wasn't funny to me, but in a way it was a couple decades ago when some things were going on. People who would be corrected because they were doing something wrong. It wasn't just once or twice that I heard the response, well, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Like, oh, you're quoting me the Bible. Yeah, well, maybe you got knowledge, but I got charity. Okay. But then you could have a question, because if you cross-reference that with Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So that means either I got to either be puffed up because I got knowledge or destroyed because I don't. That's sort of like choose your poison, right? But if a person was to read, like in 1 Corinthians 8:1, I know it would take a lot of effort to do this, but if a person was to read the entire verse... 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now concerning things offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge concerning things offered in sacrifice unto idols. Like 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. If you read Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All you got to do is go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. There's no mercy, nor truth, nor knowledge of God in the land. So Hosea 4:6 is talking about knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 8:1 is talking about knowledge concerning things offered in sacrifice to idols. So for a person to hear someone giving words from God to then respond, well, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies, would that be a correct usage of that fragment of a verse? No, it wouldn't. That's not what he's talking about, knowledge of God. That's sort of like, you hate, some things you hate to see, but taking an advanced class years ago, they showed us a video of this, I'll call it a church service, where they read the first part of Mark chapter 16, verse 18. And the first part of that verse does say, they shall pick up serpents, or they shall handle serpents. I forget exactly what it does say. I'm like that guy in Lady and the Tramp. Doggone. I forgot what it was. But they shall take up serpents. And it is, that is what it says. And so, and they showed us a video of this service or whatever, where the guy leading it, and they did literally have boxes of rattlesnakes. And he would reach in there and pick up rattlesnakes. Was it words from God in Mark 16, 18? That is what it says. They shall take up serpents. It does say that. But getting a little bit broader perspective, you know, like doctor would say, did he divide the word? Yeah, he divided the word. But the question is not, did he rightly divide the word? Zero question, no, he did not. And he paid a very high price for it too, the individual who did that was on the video. You know, so having words from God is one thing. Understanding those words, that's something that also needs to be included, because without an understanding of those words, how's a person going to accurately apply those words? Nehemiah chapter 8, you got a situation. We'll start in verse 1. says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They talked to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It's great to see. It doesn't say that Ezra said, hey, I want everybody to come over here so I can read you out of God's word. It doesn't say that. The people are the ones that said to Ezra. Ezra didn't say to them. They said to him, hey, could you bring the book of the law of Moses? We want to hear it. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with what? Understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning to lunchtime, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these other guys. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It doesn't say that they stood up when Ezra walked up there. They stood up when he opened the book. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When it says with their faces to the ground, it doesn't mean that they did a face plant into the ground. Their faces were toward the ground. Like anybody says, if you bow your head, your face is toward the ground. Because it already said in the previous verse, they stood up. Well, how are you going to put your face in the ground if you're standing up? You know, it's our faces toward the ground. Verse 7. Also, these other guys, last part of the verse, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly or clearly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So he wasn't just reading it, you know, and say, I hope everybody knows what we're talking about here. He was explaining it. You know, like Dr. Werwell used to do for us, he'd call it a literal translation according to usage. You know, he would explain it. Here's what it means. Maybe he'd go to the Greek or the Hebrew or the figures of speech or the Orientalisms or who knows what. You know, but he would help us to understand it. He'd read it clearly or distinctly, give the sense. You know, like I've done that a few times just reading this stuff. You know, where not necessarily reading exactly what's written, but changing some words around, but giving the sense, same sense. So that's what they did. And they caused them to understand the reading so that they were not like that eunuch in Acts chapter 8. How can I, unless some man should guide me? They're explaining it to him. Here's what it means. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who's the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a, you know, it's a cute little song. I like the song, but I wonder how many times people really understand what those words mean. It's easy to understand if we keep those words in the context. In the context, the joy of the Lord is they were understanding the words of God. That's what gave them the strength. Just like with David and Jonathan, just like with Moses and Joshua, just like Paul confirming or strengthening the churches. The joy of the Lord is your strength is the exhilaration they got from understanding the words of God so that they could accurately act upon those words. Verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And what words were declared unto them? The words from God. We're reading the Word of God. So this, again, it's another facet. Yet to read God's Word, that's, you know, you're going to have a hard time understanding it, you know, if you don't read it or if you don't hear it, like the eunuch. Well, like these people heard it. The eunuch was reading it. These people in Nehemiah 8, they were given the understanding. The eunuch, he was reading it, but he did not understand it. For us, we can read it, and then we can also apply what we've been taught so that we can understand it. If you look at Psalm 119, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Hezekiah, whatever. Psalm 119. Beautiful little prayer here. We're just going to read verse 18. It says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Here's a question. Would it be possible for this prayer to get answered, to behold wondrous things out of God's law, if there were no wondrous things in God's law? You know, would it be possible for us to go out of this house if we were not in this house? No. Probably not. You know, in simple English. So this prayer also lets us know there must be wondrous things in thy law in order for a person to be capable of beholding wondrous things out of God's law. And this phrase law, it's interesting if you compared this term, thy law. In Nehemiah 8, in verse 1, it says, he brought the book of the law of Moses. We're not going to come back here. You can flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Show you a different use of that same term. 1 Corinthians 14. Anybody know where 1 Corinthians is?
Right before St. Anthony.
Right before St. Anthony. Leave it to an accountant. Right before 2nd. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14. Just look at verse 21. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord." So there's that same term, the law. So if the books of Moses are the law, which is what it said in Nehemiah 8, then you'd expect this to be somewhere between the book of Genesis and Deuteronomy. Those were the books of Moses. However, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 11, it says, "With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they wouldn't listen." So Corinthians 14 says this is in the law, and yet it's in the book of Isaiah. So we can apply that to Psalm 119 verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," not necessarily just referring to the law of Moses, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Could be referring to all of the Old Covenant writings. But into today's time, you know, you factor in Ephesians 3:16, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that it's not just the law of Moses, it's not just the law of the Old Covenant, it's not just the Old Covenant plus the Gospels. It would be to us today all of God's Word, this prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. To us today, it would apply to not just the Old Covenant writings, but to all of the writings that came from God. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy Word." You could turn to Daniel chapter 8. We'll sort of wrap it up here, I guess. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, we're going to go to. We've really been tremendously blessed by having been taught how God's Word interprets itself. It seems like an exceptionally small fraction of a percent of Christians even have been given access to that information. You've talked to so many Christians, and the things that come out of the mouths of Christians that, you know, this is what the Bible says, sometimes you wonder, you know, It's a little bit early in the day to be smoking crack, ain't it? You know, I mean, it's just like, but people just don't know. They've not been taught, or they've been taught and they just, I don't need that. Read a verse, you know, handle snakes. All right, whatever you want. But to understand what we're reading is a big deal. Otherwise, how are we going to accurately apply it? Here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. So there's the angel had been talking to him, giving him this vision and all this stuff. Verse 8. And I, Daniel, heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, just walk away, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, wait a minute. They weren't closed up and sealed. He had just been giving him all of these words. It wasn't the words themselves that were closed up and sealed. It was the, because what he said in verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. He had the words from God, but he did not understand them. And a lot of records, you can see that in the Bible, where people have information from God, but they don't understand it, either because nobody guided them, or in some instances, God simply did not release the understanding of that information. And he has extremely good reasons for doing so when he does that. You know, like with the Pharaoh in Genesis 40 or whatever it was there. If God had given that Pharaoh the understanding of those dreams that Pharaoh dreamed, he wouldn't have needed to go pluck Joseph out of prison, right? So God gave Pharaoh the information, the dreams, but he didn't give him the understanding. But the butler, he said, hey, I forgot. There was this guy in the joint a couple years ago. You know, I had this dream and the baker had a dream and he gave them both right. You know, you restored me to my position. You whacked his head off. You know, I forgot till now. He's good at this stuff. So then Joseph gets pulled out of prison because God had not given Pharaoh the understanding of the information which God had given to Pharaoh, right? And there's other places in the Bible a lot more interesting than that, where God gives information, but he doesn't give the understanding. And one terrific situation where once the understanding came, it was already done. It was already over with, you know, so might bring to mind, there's a verse, I think it's in Corinthians someplace, about none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Mm-hmm. They understood what happened because they crucified the Lord of glory, but by the time they realized what effect was produced, they'd already crucified him. Mm-hmm. It was too late. You know, so God has terrific reasons. You know, when he gives information but does not release the understanding of that information, he has a very good reason for doing so. You know, which, not because I said so, but because we can read it in the book. So, thought it would be great to look at some of that stuff this morning. You know, being strengthened by the words from God. Not just reading the words or hearing the words, but understanding the words so that we'd be able to accurately apply those words. So, that's a good way to have the joy of the Lord as our strength.